Read you a text I got last night. All too often we are guilty of imagining our future based on what we see in our present situation. And yet, we have all experienced fateful moments when, though some unexpected event, our life was forever altered. God is the engineer of our circumstances. He guides us through the routines of life until the time is right to interject the unexpected. Right now, He is at work in the lives of other people on our behalf. He is orchestrating their circumstances, influencing their attitudes, and guiding their actions. Then, at precisely the right moment, our lives will intersect and He will reveal His handiwork. And when He does, if you choose to look with your spiritual eyes, you will be gasping with amazement as you see what He has once again done on your behalf. Believe that God is working through your current situation. And we know that with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His plan and purpose, for those whom He foreknew and loved and chose beforehand. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son and ultimately share in His complete sanctification, to that He would be the firstborn, the most beloved and honored among many believers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified, declared free of the guilt of sin. And those whom He justified, He also glorified, raised them to a heavenly dignity. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be successfully against us? Romans 8:28-31. I've just been overwhelmed with His word and His truth. I don't understand it, Arthur, but I know God is working. And I know that all things together for them, good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God put something in my heart. Tomorrow morning, you're going to give His word for someone in church tomorrow, a life-changing word. Well, so be it, believing that it will come to pass. Love that He still interacts with His people. So let His word be real and true. So today we talk about John chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd kept following Him because they had seen the signs that He was performing by healing the sick. But Jesus went up on a hillside and sat down there with His disciples. Now, the Passover, the festival of Jesus, was near. When Jesus looked up and saw that a large crowd was coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where can we buy bread for these people to eat?" And Jesus said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread isn't enough for each of them to have a little." And one of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, told him, "There's a little boy. There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are these among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was plenty of grass in that area, so they sat down, numbering about 5,000 men. When Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated, he also distributed as much fish as they wanted. When they were completely satisfied, Jesus told his disciples, "Collect the pieces that were left over so that nothing is wasted." So they collected and filled 12 baskets full of pieces of five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the signs that had done, they kept saying, "Truly, this is a prophet who was to come into the world." Then Jesus, realizing that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the hillside by himself. Now, this was one of the major miracles which was recorded in all of the 4 Gospels. And in this feeding of the 5,000, it was one of the places where Jesus looks and he tests the disciples. It's one of the few places where it actually says that he tests the disciples. In James, it says, never say that Jesus or that God tests us. And so I see that there is a discrepancy in between that the scripture that says that never say that God tests us, and from this scripture that says this is where Jesus says that he says he tests the disciples. In James, it actually says never say that God tempts us. He's also uses 2 different words from tempt us and test us. In your life, do you ever feel like God tests us? That God puts a situation in front of you to see where is your faith? That at what point do you have your faith tested? I believe that you do. I believe that he does. I believe that he puts things in our path to be able to say, does our faith measure up to the place where he has built you up, to the place we can have faith in him to be able to stand up to the situation that he has placed us in. A lot of times we use this thing to say God would never give us a situation where God would never give us more than what we could handle. Well, that's not really a true statement, because we are always given a place where God says we should run to Him. We should always be given to a place where we should say, God, I can't do this. I have to have You. I have to have something bigger than myself for You to be here for me. I have to have a God that is bigger than myself. I have to have an understanding bigger than what my mind can understand. And so in this, Andrew's going, no, we don't have enough money in the coffer. We don't have enough money to buy enough food for 5,000 men, no less the women and the children. But he did this to test them. He actually says that in this. He knew that the five loaves and the two fishes weren't going to feed. It was just an amazing thing that he was about to show them. Well, what do we have? Well, and I mean, I think it's just, it's almost ridiculous for Andrew to come up and Simon Peter's brother to be able to say, well, hey, we have this little boy. He has five loaves and two fishes, and here, Jesus, do something with this. And had an expectation. I don't think that he had this great, amazing faith. I don't believe that he had this huge faith that Jesus was going to do this. I think he says, this is what we got. And I believe that he was just saying, too bad, Jesus. I believe he was expecting a failure. Now, that's what I believe. Not saying that in this. I'm just saying, I just don't think he thought it was going to happen. But Jesus had different ideas. How many of you ever been in that situation? That even though you had different ideas than what Jesus had, and even though you've had faith of saying, I think Jesus could do something, it was always different than what Jesus thought. Even if you thought Jesus could do something, you're going, all right, Jesus might be able to do something, but it's always kind of different. Jesus is going to answer your prayer, but it's always kind of different. And you're going, And sometimes my ideas is even more miraculous than what Jesus was going to do, you know? I always thought, man, Jesus, you could do it this way. Is that the whole stuff being more grandiose than what Jesus would do? Yeah. Well, you could do it this way. This would be real cool. But Jesus didn't do it that way. Well, in this time, he did it. I just can't imagine that he says, he blessed the fish and the loaves, and these people started handing it out. The disciples did. And I wonder what it looked like as they started handing it out. Like, here's some for you, and here's some for you, and here's some for you, and here. There's more for you, and there's just, here's some more for you, and I don't know what's happening here. What's happening here? I don't know. I don't know, Sarah. I don't know what's happening here. I would probably be getting excited. Holy cow! Why are these things? What is happening? And then all of a sudden, everybody got to eat. And this probably took a while. It's 5,000 men. When in actuality, it was spread probably over, you know, if each man had a wife and each one had two children, it probably added up to more like 10,000 to 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. And that's a lot of fish, and that's a lot of loaves. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, go gather it up. And I said, you know, if you can make that, you can also make it where they can gather it up, eat too. It's a lot of work. And then you go gather it up, and there's all these baskets left over, and you're going, wow. Think Jesus was making a point? He's making a point of, look at how much you gathered up out of this many, out of this much bread and this much fish, and what? Jesus put them to the test. Have you ever been put to the test? Jesus took a little and he made a lot. I think that's the same thing that happens to us. I think he takes a little bit of what we have, and he makes a lot. He doesn't require that we even have to do the whole thing. He just requires that we have a little bit of faith, right? He says that if we have just the faith of a mustard seed, it's actually Matthew 17:20. And he told them, because of your lack of faith, I tell you with certainty. Let me say that again. I tell you with certainty that if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. If you take a little bit, he will make it into a lot. That's all we have to have, is a little. That's all of the effort that we have to make to move toward his way. Romans 8:26. I don't take what I read to you and what was text to me last night. I don't take that for granted. I take it by faith. I take it that if what that person believed would happen this morning will happen this morning. Romans 8:26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Since we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And the one who searches our hearts, knows the minds of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. And we know that for those who love God, that is, for those who are called according to His purpose, all things are working together for good for those whom He foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order for the Son might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So in this, He's saying, He has given us a way. A way in which when we take our step, He is going to make it a way for us to succeed. How? To make it where we can make a step toward Him. And that where we, if we believe, if we have faith, that our faith takes us in the right direction. What is that? What is it that we're believing for? Well, we're believing for, what are you believing for? What does God want for us? What does God want for this church? What does God want for this community? What does God want for our individual place in this church? What is God's plan? Jimmy was talking to me, or talking to Sharon and I, about where we are with some of the things that are going on with just the physical things of the building of this church. And Jimmy was saying it's it's not, we're not in a bad position, but it's just higher than what it has been because of things that have gone, water leaks and other things that have gone on. And I think, what is our faith? What is it that we are believing for? What is it that we need to continue to believe for? We have more people in Judah than we have in the people that are worshiping. It's not a good look. what do we pray for? It needs to be prayed for. It needs to be something that we continue to have something, because I don't believe that everyone else in the community are going to another church. You know, we need to pray for the unchurched. You know, we need to pray for the people that aren't going to another church. We need to know that those people need the gospel. They need the church to be a part of their lives. And I believe that they need Jesus as much as you do. You know, and you believe you need Jesus, so they do too. And I'm not getting on to you. I'm just saying it's a need in Crane. And so pray. I pray for the harvest. God tells us we should pray for the harvest, and pray for the workers of the harvest. And it's a real thing, and I think it's I think it's something that God tells us the fields are ripe unto harvest. If it was ripe unto harvest when he said it, God, how much more is it now? It's an interesting thing in this, at the end of this particular feeding of the 5,000. Because it says in verse 15, then Jesus realized that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king. Withdrew again to the hillside by himself. Jesus realized that they were about to take him and make him king. And Jesus withdrew. He's going, and I can imagine. Jesus wasn't. If anybody who isn't arrogant, it would have to be Jesus. Jesus was going, I'm the Son of God. It's a step down to be king. I'm the Son of God. Understand. I looked up the verse that said, King of Kings. And it's out of 1 Timothy 6:13. If you'd put up there 1 Timothy 6:13. Since you are in the presence of God, who gives life to everything, and in the presence of the Messiah, Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, I solemnly charge you to keep these commands stainlessly and blamelessly until the appearance of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. At the right time, he will make him known. God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone has the endless life and lives in the inaccessible light. No one has ever seen him, nor can anyone see him. Honor and eternal power belong to him. Amen. Hallelujah. This is Jesus. Wow. For he is. God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone has endless life and lives in inaccessible light. No one has ever seen him. No one can anyone see him. Wow. This is our God. And Jesus is the Son of that God. Father, we give you that glory. And we give you that place seated on the throne. And Jesus, we give you that place where you are seated at the right hand of the Father. And so, Father, we ask for you to be seated at the place of authority in Crane. And we also ask that you seat your place of authority in Crane, in that place of authority, and that you would draw your people, and that you would bring the unchurched, and that, Father, you would make it known unto us and that, Father, you would draw them into this place. Father, you say that your fields are white unto harvest, and so, Father, I pray that we be your people that are workers of that harvest. And we pray, Father, that we are also those that work the fields. Father, I pray that we would be stewards of your word, and we would seek and save the lost, and that, Father, we would be attentive to the things that you want us to do. Move where you would have us to move. We love you, Lord. We want to do and be about your bidding. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I hope y'all know that anytime I get up here and kind of close and recap whatever, I never want to redirect or, you know, take away. I always just want to share what is on my heart and what really struck me. But then there's also some funny things that occurred to me during some of these. And this morning he was talking about what it looked like when they were passing out the bread. I can imagine Arthur passing out the bread. I can see it. I saw him, okay? And he's like, "Simon, watch this." "You see it? Watch this." I can imagine Arthur just saying, "This is cool. Watch this." Anyway, it would be quite an event. The whole thing, the whole story. and even the gathering up at the end. Why would Jesus provide more than they needed? Because that's what he does. More than we can ask or imagine. That's what he does. It was just one physical example of that. But how much did you say this was worth? Yeah. But also, you know, God not putting anything on, any more than we can bear. And Arthur said, but except that we would go to him to bear up. And in Corinthians, it says he provides that way out. And I've never thought about a way out to what? Where would we go? Where do we go when he provides? We go to him. That's very good. Very good. I just never thought about the way out. Do we find our way out into another piece of trouble or what? No, he provides a way to get to him. That's very good, very good. And then I think this is probably the most important thing to me this morning, that being named king was a step down for the Son of God. Isn't that good? I'll tell you what, we're all sons and daughters of God. So any title or position assigned by man is a step down. For all of us. All of us. But we tend to esteem those things more than we ought. You know, we're nearly through the second or third time watching Downton Abbey. And it's all about position, you know, title. And so this one daughter is about to marry this Marcus. This, you know, he's above the Earl. So she's going to be Downton Abbey. It's about the, you know, the British society and, you know, aristocrats during the 20s, you know, teens and 20s. And it's all about title and position. That's all it's about. And just think, as high as an assignment as they could give would be a step down from being called a son or daughter of God. That was good. That was really good. Anyway. It's good. Anything else?
Maybe that reminder, because I think some of us needed it this morning. When he's passing it all out, and of course when Andrew's like, but there's just this. There's only this much. There's only 5 loaves. There's only 3 fish. And I'm going, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's only 13. There's only 10. There's only, you know, 20 people. All throughout Scripture, God did so much with so little. So much with so little. And I know that there are times when we come in and time is, oh, it's getting later and later and no one's, where is it? What was? Would you say? Is it a holiday weekend? Is it a whatever? You know, we have to remind ourselves that, and I think this morning he did that for us, reminded us what he can do with so little, what he can do with so little. When we're willing, he can do miracles with so little. When we're willing. Because they had to obey Jesus. They had to go gather it up and they had to go pass it out. And they had to, if you say so, we'll do this. Okay, if you say so. We have to do it every week. Every week we have to do that. The other thing that spoke to me this morning, and I don't know if it has anything to do with the word that you received last night, but at the very beginning when you were reading, I put down, it never runs out. More than 20 years ago now, when we lived on 11th, Arthur was up in the middle of the night and he was praying. And I went out into the living room and sat down with him and started praying with him. And then I think I'm done. And I said, wait, And I just got this vision in my mind, and Arthur and I were on this wagon, and there was a silo and a lot, just fields of whatever, all around us. And there was a line of people as far as the eye could see, and we were up on this wagon, and we just kept handing out whatever it was to these people, and it never got smaller. All that was on that wagon never got smaller, and we just kept handing it out and handing it out, and it was more than enough, is what I wrote down. Jesus, everything Jesus does is enough. It's more than enough. Even if it doesn't look like it's going to be even close to enough, it's more than enough. And I got very excited about it in my spirit, because it was like more confirmation of what that vision was. And that was, like I said, 20 years ago. So God continues to do all the time. We just have to be willing to listen and believe, because that's what I thought too. I know Jesus can, but my thing is, I know he can, but will he? I know he can, but will he? Is he going to this time? Is he going to how I want him to this time? Is he? I know he can, but will he? And he will do what is necessary always, always. So I hope you got stuff this morning too.
Amen.
I just want to say that one of the testimonies of God's amazing, more than enough, is in this church fellowship. Now, I've been here all my life. I grew up in this church, and it's changed. We've seen everything. But I remember so many times the building would be full, yes, and we would have an elder come to the front and talk about the finances and how sad it was, and we weren't going to be able to pay the bills. We weren't going to be able to pay the pastors. I mean, I've heard it over and over and over. And now I look around at the building, and I see not many people. And God does abundantly. The people that are here are engaged in spirit, but they're also willing to give of what they have. And I know this because Jimmy does the church bills, and there's always enough. There's always enough. And sometimes there's an abundance. And I love that. I love that I've seen that shift that Sharon was talking about. You know, I've seen the begging of all the people in the church, and I know other churches. My daughter's talked to me about the churches she goes to, and they can't pay their pastors because people will not give. And I just know that I've seen it in here, where it's been at a service like this where someone has come forward with a need and it's been met. What a miraculous thing. What a miraculous thing.
Amen.
There's people here in town that do not know that God made Adam and Eve.
That's true.
Yeah, I was talking to some young girl. I'm not saying names or nothing, but she didn't know that.
Completely different.
Yeah. And I said, no, mija, God made Adam and Eve, and Adam is a man, and Eve is a woman. And I was like, that is sad that their parents don't tell them and don't teach them the Word of God. A lot of lost kids, young men, everything, you know. So
that's true.
Right,
yeah. That's true.
So
make up their...
Pray for that mm-hmm. He will bring some people to us, you know, young people. And
amen. Amen.
So I just think it's amazing the scripture is something very seemingly simple, can be heard by three different ears and have three different and very true meanings. So, Sharon, bravo. I have never once read that passage and thought of me as being the fish in the loaf. So, awesome. Arthur, would you like to hear something else that you didn't say that somebody heard? You know what I get out of fishes and loaves? We're so arrogant and self-important as Christians sometimes. What I get out of the excess, once God is done providing, the unnecessary used surplus vastly surpasses everything we were able to bring to the table in the first place. That's a God worth serving.
Amen. Amen. All right. In considering the sparseness here, a while back I had this kind of revelatory minute or moment that there's a choice between calling this the Church of Ichabod, meaning where the Spirit of God has departed, or the Church of Gideon, where he is building an army of a certain size. I choose Gideon. It's not Ichabod. The Spirit of God has not departed. He has purpose and he has a plan. And let us have eyes to see. Well, yes, ma'am.